Just before Dan comes, could we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 to 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1207. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I'll hand over to Dan.
Thanks, Phil. Well, keep that open in front of you as we go through it together. Well, this morning, I'm sorry if you're expecting a Frenchman named Chris Short to be standing here. Unfortunately, Chris couldn't make it this week, but as we heard, he's coming next week, and that's going to be a great joy as we welcome Chris to come and speak to us. But you know, in our mornings, we've been going through Ephesians, haven't we? And you might be wondering why we're in Hebrews. But we've seen in Ephesians so far that through what Christ has done, he has made us his church. He has drawn us together. And so it's a good time this week just to stop and reflect and remind ourselves of what it is that Christ has done, what it is that has made us his church. And so that's the reason that we're in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, you know, one of the worst feelings I think you can have as a child is the feeling of being completely lost. You know, you can remember those times at a shopping centre. You know, it's always at a shopping centre. It always is. But, you know, that feeling of being completely lost, I imagine it's not a very good feeling as a parent either. But, you know, imagine you're desperately trying to find your parents, and you're running around the shopping centre, desperately trying to see where they are. When you're going around, you see a shadow on the floor. And that shadow, it looks like your parents. It has the same outline, and your heart, it thumps with excitement. And you run towards this shadow, and you go around the corner, and there are your parents. The shadow shows you that. Now, maybe you think that would make a really good film, and if you're soft in heart, you'd probably be in tears by the end of it. But imagine for a second, if when the child got to round the corner, saw the shadow, got to being in the presence of their parents, they started cherishing the shadow instead. They began to hug the shadow. They began to hope and put their trust in the shadow and not in the parent that was standing right next to them. I mean, it's stupid, isn't it? Why would you trust the shadow when the shadow is there to point you to the reality of the person next to it? Would you know this passage in Hebrews that we're looking at this morning, it is such an encouragement because it tells us not to be chasing or trusting shadows, but to cherish the reality that it points to. And the reality that we're going to see this morning is Jesus, our seated priest, has made us perfect forever through his single sacrifice. Jesus, our seated priest, has made us perfect forever through his single sacrifice. And do you know, this is so important for us to hear this morning because maybe you're like me. You know, you love Jesus with all of your heart, yet there's this temptation lurking for me to trust the shadows of my own performance, that what I do will merit my entry into heaven. And because that maybe becomes our trust, that becomes doubly crushing because when I trust in my performance, I realize my performance is absolutely rubbish. I fail constantly, and so that leads to huge levels of guilt. God's never going to forgive me for what I've done. And it's the temptation, I think, that the people of whom this letter of Hebrews was written to felt as well. You see, back then, they had this temptation to go back to this works-based, sacrificial system, you know, of bulls and goats, going back to religion, trusting in through that, the external, that you will be saved. Do you know, if that's how we feel this morning, then this passage is such a huge encouragement because it's going to point us not to shadows, but to the reality of what Jesus has done. And so there are 3 points as we go through our passage this morning, 3 points. And the first one is the useless shadow, the useless shadow. And that's from verses 1-4. And let me read those verses again. Look with me, starting from Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would have no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see in verse 1, it describes the law as a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. And the reason why the first section of this passage is called the useless shadow is because throughout these verses, the author of Hebrews is telling us the problem with the law, the problem with offering these sacrifices and these offerings. You know, in the second half of verse 1, it says, "It can never, by the same sacrifices repeated in this year, make perfect those who draw near to God." It can never make you perfect. Now, I'm sure at some point, even this week, usually when someone else does something wrong or we do something wrong, someone says, "Oh, don't worry, nobody's perfect. We're only human." I hear that all the time. You see, we all, for very good reasons, have a mentality that perfection is unattainable, that perfection is out of our reach. We can never get there. You know, if you watch Strictly Come Dancing and you sort of see the dance and then the judges give 4 tens, I mean, you're thinking, really? What's that, a perfect dance? I mean, I don't know anything about dancing, but I think that. But the point is that perfection is something, true perfection, total perfection, is something that it's out of our grasp.
But do you know, the problem for us, the problem for humanity, is that we need to be perfect. And by perfect, I mean without sin, without violating God's law. Because God is perfect. You know, the Bible uses the word holy in places to describe how perfect and pure and set apart God is. And you know, one day we will stand before this awesome holy God, and anyone who is not perfect will not enter into heaven. We're not getting in. And so we need to be perfect, and we need something to make us perfect. We need something to take away all of our sin. And in Hebrews, the problem is that they were trusting in the law to do that job. That through obedience and through doing all of these sacrifices and rituals, that would be enough to make them perfect. That is what so many people were trusting to do the job. But verse 4, it says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's not going to happen. And more than not making us perfect, the law, it says, brings constant guilt. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. It says, otherwise would they have not stopped being offered, for the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would have no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. The author says, if what you were doing had worked, you wouldn't be feeling guilty. You know, it's like, you know, that time when and people back in the time that this was written would go and offer their sacrifices. It's like a notification kind of every time they did it would pop up and it's like, you're still guilty. It's that reminder. It constantly plagues you. You're still guilty. You're still sinful. It can't take that away. And so in this first part, in these first verses of Hebrews, it shows us that this shadow of sacrifice and offerings described is useless. It cannot do the job we need it to do. And whilst most of us here this morning, I guess, probably don't trust the sacrifices of bulls and goats to take away our sin, do you know, we can be tempted to trust other things that might not be so obvious. Do you know, it's so, so easy just to think because I come here, because I come to a Bible-centered church that proclaims the gospel, I'm in the right place, I'm with the right people, that God will overlook my transgression, that God will forgive me. Or if I get my yardstick out and I start looking at other people and I say, well, I'm not as good as that person, but I'm better than that person. And so I'm not the worst, so surely I'm good enough for God. Now, don't misunderstand me, you know, if we come here every week, that is an amazing thing to be doing. Keep doing it. If we say grace before meals and we sing we rest in thee every time before we go to bed, keep on doing it. But the question is that our confidence? Is that your confidence this morning? Because if we're resting in our performance and our attendance, it is going to crush us. And more than just crush us with the guilt, it doesn't even work. It doesn't even make us perfect. It's useless, like the shadow. But you know, like all shadows, it points us to the reality, the good things that are coming. Just like the story at the beginning, the shadow points you to the parent. And so what we're going to see next is the reality. And that brings us to our second point, which is the sufficient sacrifice. The sufficient sacrifice, which is verses 5 to 10. Well, let me read just the next bit from verse 5. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first
to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, when you read something just at the end there, like that, don't you want to read it over and over again? And if you don't want me to read it and you want me to hurry up, I hope after we've gone through it, we just see how incredible this is. Because you see, having gone through the last section and we've been talking about shadows and how they can't do the job that we need it to do, isn't it glorious to see at the start of verse 5, therefore, when Christ. You see, we're now introduced to the reality. What the shadow has been pointing to, Christ. But you know, interestingly, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said. And so whatever we read next, we kind of assume this is what Christ said. But interestingly enough, when we look, what comes next in verses 5 and 7 is actually a quotation taken from Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is the Psalm of David. And so what we read in these next verses from Psalm 40, the author says, speaks about what Jesus has come to do. And Jesus says these words because ultimately they are fulfilled in what he does. So let's just read them out from verse 5. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offering and sin offerings you are not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Again, we see the desire here from God was not for the sacrifice of a bull or a goat. It says, with them, you're not pleased. But in contrast to the things that God did not desire, was not pleased with, it says, but a body you prepared for me. And verse 7, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. See, the plan was not for a lamb or a bull. That was not the plan. That was a shadow pointing us to the real plan. The plan of a body. The body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this person, Jesus, he came to do the will of God. To be the sacrifice that bulls and goats just could not be. In verse 9, speaking about Jesus, it says, he sets aside the first. That's everything that's come before. That's all the shadows, the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He sets that aside. That's not coming back anymore. To establish the second. The second being what Christ has done. And then we get this awesome verse. Right at the end in verse 10. It says, and by that will we have been made holy, yes, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Through Jesus' willingness and his obedience to go to the cross for the world, we have been made holy. We've been made perfect. Finally, an answer, a solution that works all through the body of this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You know, Ephesians 1 at verse 7, it says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we've been looking at so far as we're going through Ephesians, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And remember when we saw perfection, it seemed so unattainable for us. But you see, for Jesus, that summed up his life. Perfect in every way. And yet on the cross, what we've remembered already this morning is that the only truly perfect one chose to bear the sins of you and me upon himself. Not only that we might be forgiven, but that we might receive as well his perfection. I wonder this morning, do you feel perfect this morning? I guess if you're like me, you probably don't. Because we know our hearts, right? But the extraordinary news is that if we trust in what Jesus has done, then you are spotless. There is not a sin on your record. Forgiven forever. This is the sufficient sacrifice. And by sufficient, I don't mean, oh, well, I guess, you know, Jesus gets you enough, you know, scrapes you by. No, by sufficient, I mean that Jesus is all we need. He is all we need. Nothing else, no one else. And having read that, why would we even want to trust anything else? Why would we want to trust our own performance? Why would we want to trust rituals or religion? Why would we want to go anywhere else than Jesus? And that brings us to the third and final thing which we're going to see, which is the seated priest from verses 11 to 18. So having seen the reality, what the shadow's been pointing us to, in the last part of our passage this morning, we're going to see who Jesus is and the glory of what he's done. Let me read from verse 11. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So what we have here, it's almost like a contest, you know, between the regular priests who back then would have been up in the temple doing their sacrifice thing and Jesus. That's the contest. And the question we've got to ask ourselves as we go through this is, who would you like to be your priest? Whose sacrifices are you going to trust in? Well, as we go through this last section, we see that there really is no match at all, because in verse 11, we get the picture here of priests and their work and that they would have carried out in the temple. It says day after day, they would stand and perform their duties. Again and again, they would just offer the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. I mean, when you look at verse 11, isn't that the worst job performance you can imagine? Like, this priest does the same job day after day. He can't sit down, that's why he's standing. And for all of this priest's toil and effort, his work doesn't even do the job. It doesn't even work. You know, it's like a doctor or a nurse giving you the same injection time and time again, but just for the completely wrong virus. You know, it's never going to work. It's pointless, it's useless. But look with me at the alternative priest. Because in verse 12, we see that when he offers his all-time, never-to-be-repeated single sacrifice, this priest sat down. He sat down. The job is done. And Jesus doesn't just sit anywhere. You know, he doesn't go and sit on a park bench. Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, the place of ultimate authority and power, waiting, verse 13, for his enemies to be made his footstool. I mean, isn't this ultimate priest efficiency? One sacrifice for all time. And again, if you look with me at verse 14, this sacrifice has made us perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The person who trusts in Jesus, there is nothing left to do. All of our sin has been taken away. But it says, do you notice, at the end, for those who are being made holy. We might be thinking, well, hold on, Dan. Are we holy or are we being made holy? Which one is it? Well, do you know, for the Christian, Jesus has made us completely spotless and perfect before God. We are not guilty. And we've seen that this morning, haven't we, all the way through. Jesus removes our sin forever. But also, The Christian, although our sins have been dealt with before God, we still live in a world, we still have bodies where sin resides. And there is a process in which throughout this life, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. We are becoming holier and holier. We are becoming as we already are in God's sight. And that comes through with what we see next in our passage. Where it quotes from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament about the promise when God would write his law on the hearts and minds of his people. And as Christians, we've seen that fulfillment, haven't we, through the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, enabling us, giving us the power to live holier and more obedient lives in response to the mercy we've received in full. The mercy that we see right at the end of our passage. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that incredible? I was just thinking about that. You know, this week, when I stuffed up and I let God down, God remembers it no more because of what Jesus has done. He doesn't remember our sin. Isn't that beautiful? And where these have been forgiven, it says, sacrifice for sin is no longer required. Jesus, he's handed sacrifice. It's P45. Jesus never again will have to come back to earth to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. This seated priest has made us perfect for all time. The job is done. And so this passage this morning, it is at pains to give us assurance and confidence in Jesus, our high priest, whose sacrifice and work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, has made his church perfect, spotless forever. His work, not ours. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, we've mentioned Christianity Explored already. It's a great course. And if you're here and you want to come on it, please come and speak to us or take a flyer. It's an amazing course just to see who Jesus is, what he's done. But on this course, Christianity Explored, there's this guy called Rico Tice who takes us through it. And one of the most amazing quotes, I love hearing it as I go through it time and time again. He says this, he asks us a question. He says, what are you going to do? Will you let Jesus take your sin from you? Or will you carry it yourself? Do you know, it's a great question, but it's an obvious one. I don't want to deal with my own sin because I can't deal with my sin. I want to let the one who has done everything for me. I want to trust that person. I want to trust Jesus. Let Jesus deal with our sin forever. And so this morning we should have such confidence, such reassurance that our sin has been dealt with. And so let us cherish this reality. Let us hold on to this truth like it is the most precious thing that we own. Because this is what Christ has done. This is what has made us his church. This is why we are together this morning, because of what Jesus has done. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song now, just to close. And it says, loved before the dawn of time. In the second verse, it says, when I'm stained with guilt and sin, he is there to lift me, heal me, and forgive me. Gives me strength to stand again, stronger than I was before. So with every breath that I am given, I will sing salvation's song. I'll join the chorus of creation, giving praise to Christ alone. Well, let's stand. Let's sing these wonderful words.